Let's turn in the scriptures to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the truth of God's providence. The Word of God at Hebrews 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee? And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels He saith, Who maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said He at any time, Sit on My right hand until I make Thine enemies Thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? We'll read the Word of God that far. It's on the basis of Hebrews chapter 1 and in accordance with all of God's Word that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 10. Lord's Day 10, questions and answers 27 and 28. What dost thou mean by the providence of God, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created, and by His providence does still uphold all things, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon tonight from 1 Timothy chapter 3 is on verses 14 and 15. A verse that teaches us about the church of God. And what it says concerning the church of God is that we must behave properly. And what it says is that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The sermon this morning is one of the clearest examples of what we have set forth in that verse that we will consider tonight. Because what the verse that we consider tonight talks about is how the fact that how we behave in the church and in our lives is very much closely connected to the fact that this church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That is to say, Trinity Protestant Reformed Church, and we'll talk about this more tonight, is a congregation that holds up and sets forth the truth. And that truth that we set forth affects very much how we behave. There's the closest possible connection between the setting forth and holding up of the truth and the right behavior and the way that we think and live in our lives in the church and in the world. One of the clearest examples of that is what we consider this morning from Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the truth of providence. What we are going to do this morning as a congregation is hold up and set forth the truth of God's providence. And the Lord willing, to the end that you and I together as members of this congregation live a certain way and think a certain way about everything that we see and about everything that we go through in our lives. The doctrine of God's providence, as we learn in Lord's Day 10, affords for us the greatest advantage. And that's the hope this morning, that we may be all the more thankful in our prosperity and all the more patient in our adversity. And as we anticipate this week and as we contemplate the future, all the more trust that absolutely nothing will ever separate you and I from the love of God. I'm going to preach again two sermons on Lord's Day 10, as I did with Lord's Day 9. The sermon this morning is going to, in a more general way, set forth the doctrine of God's providence, setting forth the truth of providence and then the comfort of providence. What I want to do next week, Sunday morning, the Lord willing, is zero in on a particular aspect of the truth of God's providence, and that is the fact that God in heaven is governing and controlling and sovereign over even the evils of this world, the difficult things that we face, and even sin. And look at that truth in particular, because I think that's something that's important to understand from the Word of God, how it is the case that God is sovereign over this all. He's working these things out in time and history. But at the same time, man is responsible for sin and the evils that take place in this world. So next week's sermon will be dedicated to that idea specifically. But this morning, what I want to do is look at this truth of providence and do so, as the theme of the sermon indicates, from the perspective of Christ. So let's use that as our theme this morning, Christ and providence. Notice just two points. In the first place, the doctrine of providence, and then in the second place, the comfort of providence. Christ and providence, the doctrine and then the comfort of providence. Lord's Day 10 is a continuation of the truth that was set forth in Lord's Day 9. Lord's Day 9 was on the truth of creation and the fact that God is our Father. Creation was something that was mentioned in the bigger picture of God being our Father. We noticed that last time, who out of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them. And so a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that great work of God creating the heavens and the earth. Out of nothing, He called everything into existence. This morning's sermon from Lord's Day 10 continues that, because the truth of providence still deals with that which God created. Creation says that in the beginning, out of nothing, God created everything. Providence teaches us that God didn't just leave this creation to be, but yet He still has a power in this creation. He's upholding that which He's created, and He's governing everything that He is creating. So both of these truths emphasize the outstanding power of God with respect to that which we see around us and experience in this world. I want to make that point right at the outset of the sermon this morning, because what that does is establish God as God. With respect to the first matter of creation, we think about that often. It highlights who God is. Every time we have a child, for example, that was the work of God to create life. When we look at the world, it causes us to think about the very beginning, how out of nothing, powerfully, God created everything. But what we need to realize this morning is that just as much in this truth that we are considering, providence, is this power and amazing work of God on display. In fact, that's what Lord's Day 10 does when it explains providence. The main word is power. The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby He upholds and governs. So that we need to think along those lines when we look at everything. It wasn't just He created it. We need to see this morning that God is at work powerfully to uphold it and govern it, so that this first truth of creation highlights what is the huge chasm between God and us, the Creator. And it emphasizes just how much we are dependent upon God. But this truth of providence does the exact same thing. Shows us just how powerful God is and how dependent we are. We need to always realize that we are, in fact, with respect to all things, dependent upon God. I want to look at this morning this doctrine of God's providence from the perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work in the truth of providence. That's why we read this morning Hebrews chapter 1, because Hebrews chapter 1 shows us that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has a part in exactly this truth of providence according to Lord's Day 10. We could have, in fact, done this with Lord's Day 9 and creation, because that's what it says in verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. That's creation. But now I want to talk about providence as it relates to Christ. And that's verse 3. Who being in the brightness of His glory and express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. Right there. Upholding all things by the word of His power. That's providence, as we have it explained to us in Lord's Day 10, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. By focusing our attention this morning on Christ, what we have is another marvelous example of the preeminence of Jesus Christ with respect to all things. In the counsel of God, Jesus Christ was first. In the eternal counsel of God, God said that all things are going to be through Jesus Christ, and being through Jesus Christ, all things therefore are going to glorify My name. And so we see that Christ was the one that was sent to save His church from their sins and bring us into the family of God. But beloved, this truth of providence is just as much a truth that highlights the preeminent nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what we're going to see this morning is that Christ in heaven is executing exactly what we read in Lord's Day 10. He's upholding, as we read in Hebrews 1, and He's governing absolutely everything. This is part of the great reward of Jesus Christ for the work that He accomplished when He was on this earth. He came in humility, as we know. He came carrying on His back the burden of sin of every single one of His people. He took that burden and went directly to the cross of Calvary. He died on that cross. He hung on that cross and cried out, "My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" He satisfied in its entirety the justice of God, so that you are declared righteous and I am declared righteous on the basis of that work. And then he went to the grave. And having, as verse 3 says in Hebrews 1, purged our sins through that work on the cross, God rewarded him by raising him victoriously and gloriously ascended into heaven, so that right now our Lord Jesus Christ sits at God's right hand in heaven. And he's doing many things in heaven, but part of what Christ is doing is exactly this: upholding and governing everything that we see around us and everything that takes place in our lives. Lord's Day 9, or rather Lord's Day 10, doesn't mention Jesus Christ. But what we're doing this morning, obviously, is the truth of the Word of God. That's Hebrews 1. We read it. It's as clear as can be that Christ, from His position in glory, upholds all things. But this, of course, isn't inconsistent with what we have in Lord's Day 10. Lord's Day 10 looks at it from the perspective of God as Father. And that's true. And this shows to us the glorious unity between the persons of the Trinity and how they're all working together to accomplish the same purposes. This is simply another aspect, another way to look at this truth of God's providence. So that we could insert, for example, in the answer to Lord's Day 10, question 27, these words: the almighty and everywhere present power of God through Jesus Christ. That would be absolutely accurate according to the Scriptures. Or think about it along this line: whereby, as it were, by His hand, He upholds and governs heaven and earth. That hand spoken of in answer 27 is the hand of Jesus Christ to uphold and govern all things. We see this morning how Christ is at work with the truth of providence. And I want to look at it from this perspective because it leads us as the people of God to remember two things. And if you remember anything from the sermon this morning, remember this, that the focus is on Christ, so that it will lead us to do these things. Number one, honor Him and worship Him. It's this truth, beloved, that causes us all the more to raise up our hands, lifting them in praise and honor of Jesus Christ, who is Lord and King. It's not just the fact that He died on that cross, and I hesitate to even use that word just. You can't really say just dying on the cross. But the point is simply this, that that's a part of what Christ does. It's central. That's our salvation. It causes us to praise and worship Jesus. But it goes beyond that. And it goes into this truth too, that we can say concerning that one who is our Savior, He's in heaven right now. And every breath that I take is due to His upholding hand. And every circumstance of my life is because Christ is governing it to a certain end. This is part of His kingship. And that's evident from Hebrews chapter 1, which says in verse 8, "But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom." What this does, this truth of providence carried out by Christ, is exalt Him as King. And what do we do with kings? Particularly King Jesus. We honor Him and we worship Him. And so as we consider this truth this morning, that Christ is the Christ of providence, may it lead us as His people to do just that, honor and worship King Jesus. But by looking at the truth of providence from the perspective of Christ, what this does as well, in the second place, is lead us to see that all of the upholding and all of the governing has an eye on us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something, for example, that's set forth in Ephesians chapter 1, one of the great passages that highlights the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Hebrews chapter 1, we read in verse 22, not Hebrews 1, Ephesians chapter 1, we read in verse 22, "And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church." Well, this is the headship of Christ over all things. He's in glory, upholding and governing everything. To the church. That is, for the sake of the church. When Jesus Christ sat down at God's right hand, He didn't forget about His 30 years, 33 years on this earth. He didn't forget about the very reason He came to this earth. All of history prior to Calvary was leading up to it. But having ascended into heaven, it wasn't amnesia for Christ. It was, I remembered what I did. I went to that cross and now I'm in glory. And God has given me this amazing position of upholding and governing all. And what He is doing all of that with an eye on the church. Everything is upheld and everything is governed so that that blood-bought body of Christ, so that you and me will be brought to a perfect end of life with Him in heaven. So by remembering Christ and providence, we remember this truth too, that everything we see, all of the upholding and governing is for our good and for our salvation. So walk away from the sermon this morning at the very least with that, the preeminence of Christ with everything, the glory that He deserves in that position, and the good, therefore, that will be for us, His church. We've been using these couple of terms in the sermon thus far, but now let's get into it a little bit and explain them more clearly. We've been using those terms of upholding and governing. Those are the two main words that the Catechism uses to describe providence. The almighty and everywhere present power of God whereby He upholds and governs, and then the scope is absolutely everything. The first of those is upholding. Christ upholds everything. Another word for that would be preserves. What that means is that Jesus Christ right now is making everything continue to exist. That's another thing that we don't always think about. We have a tendency, I think, or at least I do, to think about how the initial creation was the work of God or the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, calling it into being. But providence tells us that something is taking place to continue to cause it to exist. And that's Hebrews 1 verse 3. He upholds it all, He preserves it all by the word of His power. It wasn't deism, create it and let it go. But rather, it's the word of Christ. He continues to speak. And as He speaks, everything continues to exist. The sun was called into existence. For that sun to continue to shine, what Jesus is doing is saying, "Sun, shine." And that's a continual thing. So that everything is preserved by that word of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why it requires one to be God. Christ is God. He has in heaven His human nature glorified now, but He still has in heaven His divine nature. And that's why verse 8, "Thy throne, O God," referring to the Son, "is forever and ever." And as God, divine, omnipotent, He continually speaks and upholds everything that He created. That's true for you. It's true for me. The fact that you are present today is because Jesus in heaven has willed it to be so and is causing you to exist. The fact that your heart beats, and the fact that your lungs take breaths, and the fact that neurons in your brain continue to fire and make connections so that you can think and reason and speak is not due to chemicals and not due to biology, although we can study and see what Christ uses, but it's ultimately due to Christ continuing to speak the Word so that you and I continue to exist. He upholds and preserves even us. Acts 17 verse 25 says that God gives life and breath to all things. So that's true just as much for the trees outside as it is for you and for me. It's a humbling thought. Causes us all the more to realize every single day we're dependent. We think we're strong. We think we're independent and that what I do causes my life to go on. And there is a certain sense in which Christ tells us to take care of ourselves and care for your body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. But in the end, always, the fact that every morning you wake up with life and breath is due to the upholding power of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to look at that with respect to our life personally. But part of the work of Jesus Christ in preservation is the big picture of preserving the church, the existence of the church. He upholds the church in this world. And that's something worth pointing out too. That's something worth pointing out because, especially in the late date in history that we are in right now, we have a tendency sometimes to look at it negatively, to look at the falling away. We do that, of course, on the basis of Scripture. 1 and 2 Thessalonians talks about the apostatizing of the church and the great falling away that will take place right before Antichrist comes. And of course, we see that all around us. But let's not forget about the great positive. And the great positive is that Christ is in heaven. And one of His works is to preserve and uphold. And He is doing that right now. He's upholding His body right here at Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. He's upholding His body in the Protestant Reformed churches more broadly. He's upholding the body of Christ even broader than that in the United States and the world over. We sang in Psalm 100 from Psalm 37. And in Psalm 37 we read in verse 28, "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not His saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." Jesus Christ is doing that for us right now. It's one of the great benefits, beloved, of studying the history of the church throughout the world and throughout history. Because what the study of church history does is show Christ in His work of providence. All throughout history, the church has always been upheld by the powerful Word of Christ. And we have it on display right here. So that's the first aspect of the truth of providence, the fact that Christ in heaven preserves. The second, as the Catechism indicates, is governing. He upholds and governs absolutely all things. The idea of governing is that of controlling to accomplish a certain purpose. He doesn't uphold you and me just for the sake of upholding us and preserving us and giving us life. But He upholds us and everything around us so that He can direct and control to a certain end that He has in mind. He does that with respect to the smallest details of this life, and that's part of the beautiful part of the answer to question 27, that scope is everything. He's governing every snowflake that falls. He governs every detail of this life, has a purpose for it all. And just as we did with the last point on preservation, we can apply that to our lives individually and to the church collectively. He's governing your life down to the smallest detail. He's governing everything that affects you. We have spheres around our lives, things that are intimate in our life every single day, but all of those things that touch your life, Jesus is controlling and having a purpose. There's a reason that God has given you the job that He's given you. There's a reason that you have the children, or the number of children, or the lack of children. Christ had a purpose for that. There's a reason that in the past couple of days, here in Hudsonville, Michigan, and the surrounding areas, there's a storm outside, and great snow, and great wind. And the list goes on and on and on. The work of Christ to govern is to take all of those things and say, I'm putting them in your path for a purpose. Makes you think of what we sing beautifully in 383 from Psalm 139. Ere into being I was brought, thy eye did see, and in thy thought, my life in all its perfect plan was ordered ere my days began. The plan was perfect in eternity, and now Christ in heaven is executing that perfect plan for your life and for mine. We'll get in the second point of the sermon to the comfort of that, but we just take note of that fact that we need to think along those lines, that Christ is governing and directing every aspect that touches my life. And just as it's true with respect to our life individually, so also is it true with respect to the church. Every aspect of world history and United States history and church history has an eye on the governing of all things for the sake of the church. We read that from Ephesians 1 earlier. And really the great purpose of that is the preservation of the church. And you can see, for example, in history, how Christ is at work to do that. I think one of the greatest examples of that, for example, in the Old Testament, is the history of Joseph and his being sold into Egypt. We know the history well. You first through third graders know that from our catechism lesson the past couple of weeks. The brothers sell Joseph into slavery. He rises to the high position in Egypt because God knew that there would be a famine in Israel and that Jacob and his sons, from whom Jesus Christ would come, would experience that famine. And so God ordained all things so that Joseph, in his position of power in Egypt, would be able to care for his brothers when they came to Egypt during the famine. And that was the great work of God to make sure that Jacob's family, Israel's family, would be preserved. The church would be preserved. And ultimately, so Christ would come and so that we would be preserved. All sorts of examples of Jesus Christ governing everything so that His body, the church, would be preserved. That's the work of providence. And as we saw in the beginning, I reiterate again, it brings glory and honor to our Lord and Savior. And we see that He is upholding in everything for our good as the church. And that's why the Catechism can say in the answer to the question, what's the advantage of knowing this? Those three great truths, that we may be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity, and in all things that will hereafter befall us, we can know nothing will separate us from the love of God. Patient in adversity. Adversity, obviously, are the tough times in life. We all have them to one degree or another. It's the times when you wake up in the morning and you say to yourself, it's going to be another tough day. I'm going to have to grind it out through the rest of this day. It's when you go to work and you realize the work situation is tough right now. The work isn't there. The relationships are hard to deal with at work. It's when you realize every day that the body is breaking down and that there's going to be pain and struggle. When you look at your relationships, some of your closest ones, and you say that they're on the breaking point, and it's hard to work through them and keep them strong in the Lord. And the list goes on and on of the adversities that we face in our lives. And we'll have more to say about this next week. In the midst of those times, the Catechism says, because of the truth of providence, we can be patient. That is to say, we can endure. We can get through it without being crushed or destroyed. Why? Because Christ is in heaven. Because Christ is upholding us, and because Christ is governing all of those difficulties for my good and for my salvation. If you couldn't say that, you couldn't be patient in those times. If you had to go with the alternative being no Christ who loves you, no Christ who has power, how in the world, in the midst of those hardest times, could you be patient and even joyful? You can't. But as the children of God, we can, and we must even. And by the grace and strength of God, we are. The truth of providence allows us, in the midst of those adversities, to say, I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because the very Christ who strengthens me is the Christ who governs this for my good. Thankful in prosperity too. Prosperity are the good times. And let's not just skim over that. We have good times. And we mustn't be those who just focus on the negative. Yes, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And yes, probably across the board, every single one of us could say, this is a struggle in my life that would fall under the category of adversity. But that's not all our lives are. And praise God for that. There are joys too. And there is prosperity. We look at the bitter cold outside and we're in a warm building. And when we go home, we'll all have that. And we'll all have food to put in our stomachs. And while it's true that some relationships struggle and are difficult, we have relationships that are strong. And relationships in which there are joys. We have children that God has given us. And yes, there is struggle with children sometimes. And there are family relationships that when you look at where they are in the Lord, it causes you to have tears go down your eyes. And it causes much pain and struggle. But there is solid relationships and there is much reason for thanks. We have those times, and let's not forget to count those blessings too, and not just focus always on the struggles that we have. And we have those because of Christ, who says, I give them to my people out of my love for them. They come with my blessing upon you. Thankful in those times. Thankful in prosperity, because in the end we know that it's not us. We don't have much because of us. We have much because we have a Christ who upholds and governs. Providence allows us to be thankful in prosperity. And then the last great advantage, as the Catechism lays out, is that with respect to what befalls us in the future, we can trust that nothing will separate us from the love of God. Future is quite something when you think about it. Not one of us knows what the future holds. I can look at my calendar and say, I think that on Monday I'm going to teach catechism, and on Wednesday I'm going to lead society, and on a couple of other days do a few other things. I think that's what I'm going to do this week. I'm planning to do those things this week, and all of you can look at your calendars and do the exact same thing. But we really don't know. You look at the weather outside and you don't know if it was the will of Christ that you end up in a ditch. You don't know if it's the will of Christ that one of your children gets sick in this week. We simply do not know. But beloved, this we know, that whatever it is, none of it will separate us from the love of God. And not even that final thing. That's obviously a quote from Romans 8. Not even death separates us from the love of Christ because of everything that we talked about, because everything that we experience. Yes, we think we know what we have in this week, but what we actually have is because Christ upheld us and governed that to be the case. And because Christ is the one doing that and not the devil, none of it ever will separate you from the love of Jesus. That's the great truth of providence, beloved, and that's the great comfort of it. But let's bridge those two things, because really what we've done is do two things. We've set forth the doctrine, and we've set forth the comfort. And we can see how the advantage flows from that. But the point of the catechism is that you would be more patient, and you would be more thankful, and you would be more trusting in Christ as you consider the future, that you would actually go through your life with those realities in your heart and in your soul. Intellectually, we see and understand how these two relate together. But experientially, how does this work? So that in the week to come, as you consider your prosperity and adversity and future, you are patient, thankful, and trusting. And to bridge those two things, what you have to understand is how God works these things. And God works these things through His Spirit when we consider them from His Word, and when we talk about them, and when we meditate upon them. Don't expect just to be thankful and patient and trusting, just as it's going to happen naturally. What God says to us is exactly what He says in Philippians chapter 4. Think on these things. And it's not surprising that in Philippians 4, when it gives those lists, whatsoever things are just and so forth, think on them. It's not surprising that that comes in the context of not being anxious and not worrying about the future. Beloved, this is what God gives us to work this patience and thankfulness and trust. A thinking and meditating upon these things. Yes, meditate upon them. In the hardest of times in your life, say to yourself, I'm going to sit down right now and I'm going to think about one thing right now. And that is my Christ in heaven and how He is upholding me and governing all of the finest details for my good. And then I'm going to talk about it with somebody. And then I'm going to pray about it. And then I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 1. And that's what the Spirit uses to work this in us. He's using what's taking place right now, God willing, that if you're going through adversity, or if you're counting your blessings and life is going well right now, and that's okay. Or if you're considering the week or months ahead and some of the things that you have to face, God would use this word to help you through it. But don't leave it at that. Take it with you. Think about them. And may God use that activity to work this thanks, patience, and trust. What a beautiful truth this is. A truth that the Lord willing was held up faithfully this morning. And may God use it to work in our lives proper behavior, as we will see tonight in the Church of God and in all of our life. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for these truths. We pray for Thy blessing upon what was said this morning from Thy Word, and use it for the good of our congregation as we contemplate the adversities and prosperity and future of our lives. We thank Thee for Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.